each other with our very presence. I know that it's that we change the times twice a year. This is always the hard one. Yeah, that falling back is fine. You know, you wake up late, you still got an hour to make up. But this springing forward, maybe when you get older, there's not much spring left in your spring. But, anyway, the Lord is gracious. And he had up early this morning and don't have this little hound dog that I take for a walk. And she looked outside and I looked outside and it was dark. And she's going, I think I can hold off. And so that's how my day got started. So, you know, we have to have a conversation with a, you know, 2-inch tall dog at 4:35 in the morning. That's kind of tough. And you keep looking at the clock going, okay, did I change the clocks, you know, or did I move it forward as opposed to backward? You know, anyway, it's too much to think about early on a Sunday morning. I know there's several that might be visiting with us this morning. We appreciate your presence so much, and I know you could be many places today, but you're here with us, and we're grateful for that. And so we want to impose on you just a little bit when you during the course of the service. If you're looking back at the pew in front of you, there should be a blue card. Just fill that out if you don't mind, and just drop it in the collection plate, and that'll give us a ready many places, but you're here. And so we have things set up for you today, even to just express to you how gracious we are for you to come our way. We want to keep the Gibbs and Bradshaw families in our prayers as they are away from us for a few days, enjoying some R&R up in the great state of Colorado. I meant to check the weather report before I came up, but I know it's that part of the world is you get snow and ice and ice and snow. And so we just want to pray that God bless them with safe travel there, as well as a returning home to the family here at Greenville Avenue. If you look at the signs on either side of the auditorium, you know we're in this first quarter, kind of coming in for a landing in this first quarter. We've been talking about messages from the Master. This first one is in regard to the prolific power of God. When we look at God's prolific power so far, the thoughts that I've kind of shared with the congregation is that we can see God's clear prolific power in creation. Those that were in a class a few months ago, we looked at the various names of God, and one of the names that we got to be real familiar with right off of Genesis chapter 1 is that Hebrew name Elohim. That really shows the prolific power of God, because God has the power to make something out of nothing. Truly, that is a great manifestation of power. You can create stuff, you can build, you can lay out a blueprint, but to make something from nothing is truly a demonstration of the prolific power of God Almighty. We've also talked about the idea of His power unleashed in our relationships. It is only God that can take deceit and deception all mixed in one, and the family structure was so messed up between Jacob and Esau. 20 years passes by, but it is God and God's work that allowed that relationship to be restored. And truly, we see His prolific power unleashed in relationships that can be born and can be reformed because of the leadership and the guidance of God Almighty. And that kind of hits us where we are, so far as in this constant relationship with one another. God's prolific power, if it is unleashed, can really make a way out of no way. And that's something that we have witnessed even in the lessons and the classes that we've had so far. This morning, a thought has been on my mind for some time now, in trying to wrap it into God's prolific power. I'm impressed with God so far as His ability to make something out of nothing. I'm impressed with God how He can turn fractured relationships into wholeness or in health. But I'm here to tell you that there is no power, no appreciation that you and I can have beyond what I'm going to talk about in a few moments here. And that is truly the redemptive act of God Almighty. God's prolific power this morning revealed in our redemption. God could have made this world with all of his splendor, all of his grandeur. And if you and I will not be with him in eternity, it's all for naught. God could restore all kinds of relationships here on this earth. And you and I could become bosom buddies and friends and down with each other and all of that. But if we don't see his face in peace on the other side of Jordan's River, it is all for naught. What's the benefit if we gain the whole world and lose our souls? And so truly redemption is something that really chronicles and really exonerates God and lift up his prolific power in that he redeemed us. I'm old enough, and some of you are as well, that we used to have years ago what was called redemption centers. You remember the old S&H green stamps? Oh, don't play like you don't. You bought something at the grocery store and they would give you these green stamps and you would guard them with your life. You went home and you put water on your tongue and you started licking. You're trying to put these books together and you got a toaster or a pan or something that you are putting all these books of stamps together so that you can go down to the redemption store and go home with that crock pot or with that toaster or with something because of the redeeming qualities of those S&H green stamps. Redemption. We appreciate that. Many times we used to have deed burnings or when you pay off a church building or when you pay off your house or pay off your car, and now that car is yours. Oh, it might have 200,000 miles on it, but now it's yours. Old house might be leaning worse than some of our teenagers driving through Sonic, but it's yours now. It's paid off. Redemption. We're well familiar with it. When you and I have offended one another, and all of a sudden we try to make good of it, we have the effort of having redeeming qualities so that peace might prevail. We're well familiar with redemption. Truly, God is the one that has a story to tell about redemption. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery, this thing that was unknown, unseen, but it is God's redeeming of humanity. And that redemption process is where Jew and Gentile are now into one family. It was a mystery, not revealed. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that even the angels and even the prophets of old desired to search it out and to understand it. But it was too high for them. It was too profound for them. And they had to wait until God revealed it, the redemption process. John chapter 1, verse number 9, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John says in that passage is some of the complications, if you will, of God redeeming us. And one of those complications is somebody who is so holy, somebody that is so great, somebody that is so perfect, how can he redeem us? The redemption story. It is a manifestation, if you will, of the prolific power of God Almighty, how God can figure out a way to redeem us. I'm telling you, that is his redemptive prolific power unleashed in our lives, in our day-to-day activity. This redemption, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 13, Habakkuk writes, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That's a quote from the King James Version, and I like the King James Version here because it really talks in such royal words, the idea of how pure God's eyes are, and yet he looks upon us. How did he do that? How is he able to look upon us, to be in our presence, for us to be in his presence, as holy as he is? I'm telling you, it's a manifestation of the prolific power of God Almighty. This is not a fly-by-night operation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Our redemption didn't take place 2,000 years ago. It took place in the mind of God before he spoke this world into existence. God already had figured out, if you will, how he was going to redeem us. It's kind of like having children. Before they come along, you already began to think about the color of the wall, the kind of flooring you're going to have, the color carpet you're going to put down, the fact that you're not going to buy the new car because you got bottles to buy and milk to secure and all of that. All of this preemptive thought goes in before the baby gets here, and many times before we even get pregnant. If you and I have that capacity so far as forethought, can you imagine how much more our God before he even made humanity? God is so prolific in his power, and we see the manifestation of that in the redemptive process. There's a passage that I want to lift some lessons from this morning, and it's found in a passage that we read nearly every Sunday, and that is in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I want to talk this morning again from his prolific power revealed in redemption. In concentration on this passage in Isaiah 53, I see three things that I want to lift out of here for the lesson for this morning. First of all, is his prolific power is revealed in spite of the innocence of God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ, his son. In these first few verses of Isaiah 53, his innocence is laid before us. What he says here is that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Another translation says a young plant. Now we know what's going to happen later on in Isaiah 53. He's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be ultimately sacrificed. But in verse 2, before we get there, oh, he's innocent. A tender plant. And I think of when you and I, spring is being sprung upon us soon, I hope, the idea is that we'll be having those little seedlings. We'll be maybe already have some little tender plants inside the house, getting ready to put them out. They're not strong enough yet to put out. They're so tender. They're so innocent. They have not weathered a winter yet. They have not weathered a summer yet. They're kind of nurtured by us. In the little, their own little case, their own little pot, if you will. And we make sure that they are under fluorescent lights, and we make sure that they're watered, and we make sure that they're nurtured. We're not dependent upon the rain. You and I become their rain because they're so tender. They're so vulnerable. They're so precious. Jesus Christ, our redemption is now based on this innocent person. You and I see a whole lot of horrible things in the news. We see how us humans, how harsh we can be toward one another. We are familiar with what's going on down in Venezuela and Caracas and so many other parts, all overseas and even in our polarization in this country. But we can kind of sort of deal with that. But what hurts us so deeply is when there are crimes against children, when the innocent are hurt. And even some of those hardened police officers that have been up on all kinds of catastrophic murder scenes and horrible accidents and whatnot. But when they see a child, oh, you see some of these hardcore police officers crying. It's the tenderness of the children. Paint that picture of Jesus Christ, a tender plant, so vulnerable. So precious. That's how God's prolific power starts out as he embarks upon this redemptive process for us. But the writer goes on. Not only a tender plant or young plant, the American Standard Version, the English Standard Version says, but it says that he is a root out of a dry ground. One of the interesting things about summertime and spring, it's when you see all the sidewalk, and then right in the middle of the sidewalk, there's a little shoot coming up out of the concrete. And all of a sudden, it gets your attention. It's so misplaced. There's all concrete around, and here's a little green shoot coming up. We don't even care what it is, if it's a dandelion or Johnson grass. It doesn't really matter. It's out of place. Jesus comes into this world. He is so out of place. Comes into a world that says, no vacancy. We don't want you here. He goes to his own, and his own will not receive him. He's despised. But he's out of his element. He's precious. He's innocent. And he's perfection. And yet he comes among us. The concrete, ain't given nothing, hard, made out of rocks, grounded up stones, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this kind of humanity, a little blade of grass springs forward. I think it was, oh, I can't remember who it was, Dr. Lassiter or somebody that said, they were in New York, I think it was New York at a gallery. And they saw this picture. And the name of the picture, I think if I'm not mistaken, it was called Hope. But he looked at the picture, and it was just mangled steel and rocks, like after 9/11. It was just, oh, it was just ugly and torn and jagged and all of that. And he was asking himself, why is this called Hope? And then he looked a little closer. And in the midst of all the catastrophic picture that was painted, there was a little grass growing out of the mangled up concrete. Hope. Root out of a dry ground. Those that have been farmers or familiar with farming, you know, when it's real hot and the corn begin to wilt and all of a sudden everything turns brown and just blasé and whatnot. And then you ride down the different rows and you look and all of a sudden you see a green stalk. It just lifts your spirits out of all the burnt corn. And it could even be wheat. It doesn't really matter. It's green. Hope. The soil is still okay. It's just dry right now. His innocence. But not only that, this writer says that not only is he a tender, vulnerable plant, not only is he a root out of a dry, parched ground, but his innocence is shown that he has no special attraction. This is a difficult passage for me because I think of Jesus as this man's man. And even some of the pictures of being blonde and blue-eyed, you know, you think, well, that's okay because he's the best we have to offer in art. But that's not Jesus. If Jesus was in a gallery, you won't buy his picture. You wouldn't buy it. You wouldn't even pay any particular attention to it. He comes into this world under the radar. Oh, he's not like Absalom. If you read over in 2 Samuel 14, verse 25, David's son, the Bible says there was none so praised for his beauty from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. Absalom, long flowing hair like ours used to be before we turned 20. Or maybe like Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 2. Saul, it says, was a choice young man and a goodly. There was not any among the children of Israel a goodlier person. Now, I don't care what goodly means. He's the only one. He's the top goodliest person that we have. His name is Saul, not Jesus. Jesus starts out in our world in his innocence. And just like the power of God can be revealed so deeply when he makes something out of nothing, if he can take someone as innocent, someone who is so susceptible to humanity, someone that is so unattractive in our standards, and make him our Savior, the prolific power of God has just been revealed. But not only that, the latter part, the middle part of this section of Scripture in Isaiah 53 also says, not only is his innocence a ramification or a testimony to the prolific power of God, but also the burden or his burden that he bore. God's prolific power is revealed in his burden. What is that burden? Have you ever been despised? Nobody wants to be around you. I mean, you get off the, you worked in all of that, and you're out in the yard, and you're all sweaty, and your fragrance has worn off like an hour ago, and then all of a sudden you realize, you forgot, but you realize you have a profound, important meeting in downtown Dallas on the 35th floor. You look at your watch, you got 15 minutes to get there, and it's a 12-minute drive. You don't have time, not even for a cowboy bath. So you run, jump in the car, pray that you filled up soon, earlier. You peel rubber down the driveway or down the street, get on the expressway, praying all along that there's no traffic accident and that there's no moisture in the air, because Texans don't drive so well in moisture. You get downtown and you're still praying that, Lord, please let me find a parking spot. If not, I'm gonna have to double park, and that's a $200 ticket. But what I need to sign, what I need to go to, is of more importance. You've lost track of the idea of how you're dressed. And so you get there and you Beauregard your way through and you get on the elevator. And it's a time when everybody else is getting on the elevator. And you notice that there's a crowded elevator, but you're not crowded. And you notice that folk at first pushed like floor number 30. Now they're pushing floor 12. So they can get off. You get the picture, right? Despised. Want nothing to do with you. Smell as if you've been rode hard and put up wet. But you know the reason. That 24-hour fragrance, deodorant, wore out 12 hours ago. You know. But can you imagine being despised without a fault. That's the burden that our Lord bore. Despised. The Bible says he, in John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Not only that, his burden was also the idea of being rejected. Have you ever been rejected? I truly believe that this is one of the greatest burdens that us humans will experience, being rejected. Us humans struggle with this thing called intimacy. I'm not going to show you who I am because you might not accept me. And so we walk around with this facade, with this mask. And what I find so interesting, we have workshops and whatnot, and we say, okay, everybody take off your mask. And if I'm there, I start giggling because I want to see that. Our masks are such an integral part of us because it's our protector. It keeps us from being rejected. The reason we don't get closer is because I feel that if you know this about me, you won't like me. So we have to put on. That's where we get the word hypocrite, the idea we have to become somebody that we're not. And the reason for that is our fear of rejection. But you know, sometimes you and I do things that cause rejection. But the burden that Jesus bore is that he was rejected in his perfection. Before he came on the scene, folk had already made up their minds, we won't accept him. You don't measure up to who we want you to be. We're going to take you by force and make you the kind of king that we want you to be. A king that will run out the Romans. That will destroy the Gentiles, not realizing that your kingdom is going to incorporate both Jew and Gentile under your leadership, under your kingship. Rejected. That's the burden that he bore. Familiar with grief, suffering. You know, we as a congregation, we have our great days and great weeks and great months and great years even. Seem like we go along for a while and there's no struggle. There's no grief. If we think about even putting away the funeral process that we have here, then all of a sudden, seem like every day we've had multiple funerals on the same day. Familiar with grief, suffering. Some will say, I've had good days and I've had bad days, but seem like those bad days hang around a lot longer. In this life, we're familiar with suffering. But a lot of times that suffering, we contribute to it. I mean, we create the storms and the clouds, and then we're surprised about the rain and the mud. But Jesus suffered without cause. That was his burden that he bore. And he bore that from his innocence, but it was a burden that Jesus Christ went forward carrying his entire life upon this earth. Not only that, the Bible says he was familiar with pain. Some say, well, you know, I have a low pain threshold. I can take a lot, or I have a high pain threshold. Yeah, maybe the right thing hadn't hit you yet. There's a commercial on TV, I love it. It's this burly guy, he's in the doctor's office, and they're talking about, yeah, I think they're trying to do a finger prick or whatever. He's going, you know. Yeah, now he can take surgery, but not a finger prick. A big elephant. Oh, you see lions hanging on them and water buffalo being thrown around by them, but let a mouse come in the room. Pain. Pain. Jesus is familiar with pain. In regard to mental, he was rejected. In regard to physical, he was beaten and crucified. In regard to spiritual, he was forsaken of God. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's familiar with pain. That's a burden that he carried. But not only that, he was of low esteem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath been made to be sin for us. Out of all the innocence, out of all the burden that he carried, we don't esteem him. He's lower than a snake's belly. That's the burden that he bore in this life. God's prolific power revealed in the burden that our Savior bore. But finally, not only his innocence is a part of this great redemptive plan, not only is his burden, oh, but his effort. There's some good preaching here, and I know I'm looking at my clock in the back, and so I want to kind of hold a little bit, but let me just share a little bit of this with you. You know what his effort was? You know what his burden was? You know what weighed Jesus down? It was our grief. All of our sorrow, all of our sadness, all of our regret, his effort took care of that. Our sorrows, the depth of our sorrow, that's his load. That's his cross that he bore. Our blame, and you and I are blamable. But that's to his dishonor. We break the window, he pays for the glass. That's his effort. Our transgressions is his wounds. By his stripes, we're healed. He become the healing of the nations. That's his effort. That's why he came. Our iniquities are handled by his bruises. And the last one in verse number 6, just want to take a minute here. In verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You and I... We are one. We talk about, remember in Bible class or in VBS, we talk about Abraham as a wandering Jew. You remember that song that we sing? We'll probably have to get Patrick to lead us in that song because we won't remember it until we get to VBS again this year. But we talk about how Abraham wandered. We're just like our father. We wander. God has made clear what the line is. Here's the line right here. We wonder. And all of our wondering, from our mother and father, Eve and Adam, all the way down to us right now, we have a problem staying and painting within the lines. But guess who takes care of that for us? He does. And the wondering, the law, definition of the law is going beyond that which is written. And we're so familiar with the other side of the law. We're outlaws. We might as well get us a Harley and get a leather jacket and write outlaw on the back of it. Could that be us? And all of our wondering, he takes care of it for us. So what's the lesson for us this morning? Our redemption is a testimony to the prolific power of God Almighty. Oh, I'm impressed with him creating something out of nothing. Oh, I'm impressed with him being able to restore fractured relationships, but there is no impression more great than him redeeming us. Eyes too holy to look upon evil. And he starts out the redeeming process not with somebody that had to deal with his own sins, but from perfection. Innocence. And the weight was put upon his shoulder, like Ahaziel, that escaped goat that is put upon all the burdens of Israel and sent outside the camp, that be our Jesus, bore it all for us. And then all of a sudden, the effort that he makes is so that you and I don't have to make the effort, because we will fail before we get started. So where are you at this morning? Does this redemption process kind of tug at your heart a little bit? You feel you're innocent in a graduated way. You know, I'm not responsible for how I'm treated. People don't like me, and I don't know why. I try to get along, and I go and I sit at the table in the lunchroom, and everybody pull away from me. I try to treat people right and try not to gossip, but everybody's gossiping about me. His name is Jesus. He understands. Why is all this falling upon me? Why is this burden so great for me? Why doesn't my brothers and my sisters, my siblings, why don't they help care for mama? Their names are on the will just like mine, but I get the pleasure of handling this heavy burden. Why does my marriage is in the negative column? Why am I spouse acting right? Burden. Why am I the one have to look as if I have good children when they're swinging from the rafters? Burdens. Why isn't my effort yielding more than what it is? Put $20 in the 401k and I get a bill saying I owe $5. I'm not a financial person, but I don't think that's right. My effort. You know somebody who knows what you're going through, who's in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin? His name is Jesus. God's prolific power is clearly revealed in the redemption process. If you heard the message this morning, believe it. Make that confession, repent of sins, and go down trusting in this redemptive Savior. Come up out of the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away, walk in the newness of life. You're not worth it. I'm not worth it. God is worth it. And if he's the one that's saving us, we're saved on his innocence. We're saved upon the burden that he's bearing. We're saved on the effort that he's making and not our own. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway this morning, won't you please come where we together stand and sing the song invitation.
What can wash away my